Well, there's many individuals today who have a great fascination with the angels and the angelic realm. Think about it. There's angel pens. There's angel figurines. There's angel pictures. There's angel books. There's even angel TV programs and movies. And according to many, angels desire to watch over us, to guide us, to love us, and to communicate with us. Some adore angels. Some even worship angels. But with all this information we're being bombarded with, we must wonder, how accurate is it? How reliable are many of these books that you could go to Barnes & Noble and pick up on angels? With all this information, can we trust it? Can we really trust what we're being told, or are we being deceived by it? Yes, there's a great deal being said about angels, but much of it is inaccurate. Indeed, much of it is deceptive. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Satan, who is the leader of the fallen angels, desires to lead men and women astray concerning God and concerning his truth. And as the time of Jesus' return draws nearer and nearer, the adversary of man, I believe, is going to redouble and redouble, and more so, his efforts to confuse society about all types of matters, including angels and the end times. And so this morning, let's consider what the Bible has to say about angels and about angels and Bible prophecy. Because the only reliable source of information we have concerning the angelic realm is found in God's Word, the Bible. And when we turn to the Bible, it's not silent. The Bible mentions angels in 34 of its 66 books, a total of 273 times. And if you were to throw in the mentions of the Lord being the Lord of hosts, which means the angelic hosts, that would mean many, many more times. So let's turn to the scriptures and let's open the pages and discover what it has to teach and will help us understand the truth about angels. First of all, the origin. The origin of angels in the past. And the first thing we need to realize about angels are they are distinct from mankind. They are created. We know that God created all things, and that includes the angels. But angels are a distinct form of creation than mankind. Angels and men were created as separate groups at different times. Now that tells us one thing right off the bat. Men and women do not become angels. We've all seen it. We've seen it in the comics where grandpa and grandma are watching their grandchildren from heaven as angels with angel wings. We have heard it, you know, like some different TV shows, you know, different things. Or, you know, maybe the movie years ago, The Littlest Angel. And the idea is that when we die, we go, if we know Christ as Savior, or the world would say if you live a good life, we would say if you know Christ as Savior, you go to heaven and you become an angel. Well, you can search the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and you'll never find a single reference to a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl becoming an angel. We don't. The whole concept is foreign to the Bible and only to be found in outside literature, comics and cartoons and things of that nature. It's not biblical. You see, angels were created. They are distinct. They are their own kind, their own type. They are not humanity. So when were they created? Well, I'll be honest with you. I can't tell you to turn to such and such a verse in the Bible, and it will say, upon this day, God created the angels. He doesn't say that. We have to put some verses together and kind of figure it out on our own. And so I'd invite your attention to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 38. Now, understand, when we think about the book of Job, Job possibly was the very first biblical book written. It may have been written before Genesis. We're just not sure exactly when it was written. But even if it wasn't written before Genesis, it speaks of the very earliest, one of the very earliest time periods of biblical history, human history. Why? Because Job took place before Israel came out of Egypt. It took place during the time of the patriarchs. And so it's one of the very earliest books. In chapter 38, and let me give you some background, you may have probably already know this, but the book of Job opens with Satan, which talks about Job being very prosperous and a very godly man, but Satan appears in heaven before God. And God asks Satan, "What have you been doing? I have been traveling up and down through the world. Have you happened to observe my servant Job? He's a just man. He loves me. He cares for me." And basically, Satan says, the only reason he gives you any consideration whatsoever is because you're good to him. Take away all he has and he'll curse you. God says, I allow you to take away all he has, but do not touch him. And so he takes away his wealth. He takes away everything, even his children. And yet in all of this, Job mourns, but he does not turn against God. Chapter 2, Satan again appears before God in heaven, and he says, what have you been doing? I've been walking up and down throughout the earth. Have you seen my servant Job? Even though I allowed you to do that, he still loves me and cares for me and has not turned against me. Ah, but touch his body and he'll curse you. And God says to Job, I allow you to do so, but you cannot take his life. Now notice that Satan cannot do anything unless God allows it. God's in control. And so now Satan strikes Job down with illness, and he has these boils, and he's outside of camp, outside of the city, at the garbage dump, covered in ashes, scraping his boils of a busted piece of pottery. And his friends come to him, and in all of this, Job does not curse God. Three friends come in, they're silent for a while, and finally Job speaks, and they begin to discuss with Job, and they think Job has got to have sinned. There's no way in the world somebody has illness unless they've done wrong. Does that remind you of certain people today?
Yes.
Certain prosperity preachers? You know, God always wants you well. God never wants you sick. Tell that to Job. And through this thing, Job now says, I wish I could appear before God, and I wish God would have let me speak to him. But in all this, he still does not curse God, but he is questioning what God is doing. Chapter 38 now, God now speaks to Job. Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so God now is speaking. Drop down to verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. God is basically saying to Job, are you questioning my wisdom? If you're so wise, you're so mighty, Job, where were you when I created the world? Ooh. You know, God knows what he's doing. We weren't there. We can't do things. Then notice, especially verse 7, talking about the time of creation. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are these sons of God? In the Hebrew, B'nai Elohim. If we actually went back to Job chapter 1, when Satan appears before God, it says that the sons of God appeared before God. In chapter 2, when Satan appears before God again, it says, when the sons of God appeared before God. It's speaking of the angels. And this book of Job is written in Hebrew, as Hebrew poetry. And so we have parallelism. Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry. To me, if it doesn't rhyme, it's not poetry. But that's not the way it is with the Hebrews. They have thought poetry. And either they'll say one thing and then they'll contrast it, or they'll say one thing and they'll repeat it another way, or they'll do things of this nature. And there's parallelism. And so when it says the sun, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, he's speaking of the same group. The sons of God are the morning stars. It's speaking of the angels. And what is it saying? When I created the world, the angels shouted, the angels sang for joy. So you go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Right in there somewhere is creation of the angels. Before he created the world, he created the angels. They were the very first of his creation. I wish I could tie it down for a little closer than that, but I can't. Before the creation of the world. Secondly, notice their identity. Their identity throughout time. Now, I'll start by saying there are two basic types of angels. There are good angels, and I hate to say this and shock you, but there are bad angels. The good angels are the unfallen angels. We also, theologians refer to them as the elect angels. They, since their creation, have remained faithful to God. They have never rebelled. They have never sinned. They have never fallen. They remain in that state in which they were created. Now, basically this morning, this is where I'm going to restrict what I'm looking at, is it to this good group of angels, when I'm speaking of angels, the elect angels. But there are a second group of angels, which are the bad angels, the evil angels. They are the fallen angels. They were created not sinful. They were created sinless. But when Satan rebelled against God, they joined his rebellion and they fell into sin. And so we refer to them as the fallen angels. We also refer to them as demons. Now, knowing that, let's look at just the unfallen angels, the good angels. They are distinguished by categories. There are angels in general. And as we were kind of talking between at the end of Sunday school, what does the word angel mean? It means messenger. And so angels are God's messenger, his angels, from the Greek angelos, messenger. Now let's think a little bit about just angels in general. They are always described as men. Now I know we have all the pictures and all the beautiful paintings, and there are some beautiful paintings, and there's the women angels, but that's an art. That's not in the Bible. There are no female angels mentioned in the Bible. They're always men. For example, a little bit later, Abraham is going to be one day at his tent. He's going to look out and he's going to see three men approaching him. He's going to invite them in for dinner. Again, in the Middle East, that was a wonderful thing to share. And you sat down for a meal. It was a great time of fellowship and a closeness. And as we were speaking again between Sunday school, you never would have thought of doing something against someone you sat down and had dinner with. You broke bread together. And so he invites them into his hospitality. And we find out as the course goes on that one of these individuals is God. And as he leaves and he walks with them outside, and God promises within a year that Isaac will be born. And then he tells Abraham that he's going to basically destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In the next chapter, two individuals, these two who are with God, go down. They are identified as the angels of God. But what are they? They look like men. Just to see them, they look like men. They're identified as men. Never women, men. Look at them elsewhere in the Bible. We find things that angels are there at the garden tomb. They are men. Or at the ascension of Jesus, two men stood by them in white apparel. Angels are always pictured and spoken of in the masculine. No females. That's interesting as we will maybe in weeks to come as we'll be looking at certain things. Angels are spirit beings. They are spirits. They're invisible to us. This room very likely has angels in it this morning because the children of God are meeting. And angels could very easily and likely be here. But they live in a different realm, a different dimension. But they are able to take on human appearance. As they took on human appearance with Abraham and with Lot, as he rescued Lot and his family from Sodom. Or as they appeared at other times, they saw them as men. They took on human appearance. Thus they live in a different dimension, a spiritual dimension. But they have the ability to manifest or to interact with our physical dimension. Now, we live on the physical, and we cannot see the spiritual dimension unless God opens our eyes. But the angels have that ability to cross back and forth and to manifest and to appear in our dimension. They are also innumerable. By that, I mean we can't count them. I have no idea, but they are just so many. Remember the verse we started out with this morning in Revelation 5, 11, and 12. 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. So many that you would not be able to count. And yet, despite there being so vast of a number, they are each separate and possess individual personalities. Just as no two snowflakes in a blizzard are the same. And just as although we live in a world of what, around 8 billion people, they tell us now, no two individuals are identical. So no two angels are identical. They are individuals. And presently, they are superior to men in intelligence and speed and strength. But they're inferior to God. They are not God. They're not to be prayed to. They're not to be worshipped. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, when John one time is overcome with all he sees and falls down at the feet of the angel rebukes him and says, only worship God. And so God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. Angels are not. They are inferior to God. And so this is angels in general. And you say, well, what, can you tell us any more about their appearance? No. And here's just something on the side. We always think about angels as having wings. You notice when angels appear in the Bible, they look like men. They don't have always wings. Now that's going to change as we look at some more of. There are also cherubim. Cherubim. Now, you probably think of cherubim. Understand, cherubim is plural. The I-M at the end in Hebrew makes it a plural. And singular is cherub. So we don't say cherubs, it's cherubim. But what do we think of when we think of cherubs? Well, Satan has done a good job on people. We think of these fat little babies flying around with these teeny-bitty wings. No. Let's find out what cherubs look like. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Ezekiel, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4. Ezekiel now has his first vision. Matter of fact, verse 1 tells us that he has, in the verse 1, open and I saw visions of God. Verse number 4 as we continue on. Then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, four beings. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one, had four faces. And each one had four wings. So here we find angelic beings with wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides. So it appears they had four hands. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. And the right's on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another. And two covered their bodies. And you can go on to read more about their appearance through verse 28 of this chapter. In chapter 9 and 10, we find them in Ezekiel again. And I'll let you notice that, especially in chapter 10, more of an appearance. But what's interesting is they are identified in these chapters, and they are called cherubim. So this angelic appearance is the appearance of cherubim. Cherubim are proclaimers and protectors of God's presence, His sovereignty, His holiness. These angels each have four faces: the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Man, that must be something to see. Not little teeny bitty babies. These things will scare you to death. No wonder in the Bible, when angels appear so often, what are the first thing they have to say? When people know they're angels, they go, "Fear not," because people are scared. Now, it's interesting, and we can't be positive, but it's been pointed out these four faces may very well be God's way of picturing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the Gospels, there's four different Gospels. Matthew's Gospel presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. That is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the face of a lion. Mark presents Him as the servant, the face of an ox. Luke presents Him as the perfect man, the face of a man. And then John presents Him as God in human flesh. That is the eagle flying. Maybe it's done that way to present the ministry of Jesus and always remind of the ministry. They have two pair of wings, so there's four wings. There's the legs of a man with cloven feet like of calves' feet, which shine like burnished brass. They have four human hands, and apparently these travel in groups of four. And this is also the idea, although we didn't go into it, that beside each of these there is a wheel within a wheel. It's amazing. And this is this idea of cherubim. But this is not the first time cherubim are mentioned in the Bible. Go with me back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis 3, 24. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has promised them the coming of a Redeemer. God has clothed them in His mercy, blood offering, to remind them of a blood sacrifice of the Messiah in the future. But now God is going to do something else. Genesis chapter 3. Excuse me. Verse 24. So He, God, drove out the man, and He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So man cannot continue on living forever in his mortal flesh in sin. He drives him away from the tree of life. And what does he do? He puts guards at the gate of Eden. And these guards are cherubim. We also read about cherubim in the book of Exodus. We won't bother to turn there, but you might jot it down. Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 20. When God has Moses construct the Ark of the Covenant, He has a lid put onto it, the lid of the mercy seat. And what is it? On this lid are two angels bowing down over the mercy seat. And what are they called? Cherubim. The presence guarding the presence of God. They appeared to Ezekiel. Oh, by the way, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Remember, he's spoken about cherubim. He tells us that before his fall, Lucifer was a cherub, the anointed cherub that covered. One person, at least, or some theologians believe that when Lucifer's kicked out of heaven, that these four other cherubs take his place at the throne of God. So there's cherubim. Another aspect is called seraphim. An individual would be a seraph. Again, there's an I am, so the plural is seraphim. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. This is Isaiah's call to the ministry. He's going to tell us. He gives us five chapters of ministry, of proclamation, and then he's going to tell about his call to the ministry in chapter 6. Beginning of verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. What are they like? Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. The seraphim. The Hebrew word for seraphim means burning ones. Burning ones. Probably speaks of their burning devotion to God. They praise and they proclaim the perfect holiness of God. They have six wings, and they have made such an awesome sound with their praise that it's as if there was an earthquake going on. So here we find the seraphim. There's another group which we can look at. Turn with the book of Revelation. They're simply called living creatures. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. John is caught up into heaven. And now he's caught to the very throne room of God. And in chapter 4, go down to verse number 6. Revelation 4, 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, notice, were four living creatures. What are they like? Full of eyes in front and in back. It's hard even to picture that. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Chapter 4, verse number 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We also find these in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Now, in some ways, they're similar to both cherubim and seraphim. As a matter of fact, some commentators will refer to them as cherubim. But remember, the cherubim had four wings. These have six. So they do not appear to be identical. Also, the cherubim each have four faces. These only have one face each. But notice that they remind you of them. And in some ways, they're also similar to the seraphim. But they appear to be a separate class by themselves. There's four in number. They're covered with eyes. They have four faces. One has the face of a lion. One has the face of an ox. One has the face of a man. And one has the face of an eagle. So each one has one face, but each of them have a different face. Again, reminding us, I think, of the ministry of Christ in the four Gospels. They have six wings like the seraphim. And like the seraphim, they cease not to praise God night and day. What is that telling us? Man, there's at least these different kinds of angels. God doesn't do things and make it just little. God is a creative mind. God does things abundantly in manifest ways. So there's different kinds of angels. There may be more kinds, but there are at least these three different kinds. We also find in the Bible that there are two angels distinguished by name. Given names. Now, you may hear other angelic names. People say this angel, that angel. They're not found in the Bible. Can't trust it. But there are two. The first of these is Michael. Michael is God's archangel. His name means "who is like God." We know he's an archangel because of the book of Jude, verse number 9. Jude only has one chapter. But in verse 9, it speaks about when the archangel Michael. Now, sometimes we talk about, and people will say different archangels, but the Bible only refers to one as an archangel. Might there be other archangels? There may be. But with confidence, we know Michael is an archangel. We find him at different times in the Bible. In Jude, verse 9, he disputed with Satan concerning the body of Moses. When Moses died, Satan wanted the body. And Michael disputed with him. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Michael helps a lesser ranked angel get through to answer Daniel's prayer. In chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1, we find that in the end times, he will stand during the tribulation for Israel. He'll stand up for Israel. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7, we find that in that same time of the tribulation period, he will lead the angels of God against Satan and the satanic angels in battle and cast them out of heaven and cast them down to earth. Another angel mentioned is the angel Gabriel, God's messenger angel. His name means the mighty one of God. We all know about Gabriel because he is the one who came to Mary and announced the birth of Jesus. Before that, he came into the temple to Zacharias and announced the birth of John the Baptist. Before that, in Daniel chapter 8 and in chapter 9, he explained to Daniel some of Daniel's visions. Now, very likely he is the one who appeared to Joseph in the dream and told Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And probably, we're not sure, but probably he was the angel who led the other angels and announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, and who would later warn Joseph of Herod's intent in Luke 2 and in Matthew chapter 2 of those two things. Well, what about their occupation? What do they do? Well, they have occupation in heaven. They have occupation on earth. In heaven, they worship the person of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, speaking of the four living creatures who are angels. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation 19, verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." The unfallen angels in heaven worship God. Now, what about on earth? They have a ministry to men. They are God's messengers. We won't go into detail this morning, but on earth, Psalm 34, verse 7, and Matthew 18, verse 10, tells us they protect God's people. You've heard of guardian angels. The way some of us drive, we need guardian angels, don't we? You think times that things have happened and like, how did I come through that alive? Might have been God's guardian angel had something to do with that. But they protect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us they observe. They watch. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 tells us they minister to God's people. They also have a role in prophecy, but I'm running later than I expected to, so we're going to continue that next week. So next week we will continue on with their role in the prophetic books. But I hope that you can see this morning that a few things, grasp those. There's a world which we don't see. Do you remember Elisha? Not Elijah, but Elisha. One day, he's in a city with his servant, and the king of the of another nation wants to get Elisha out of the way. And he sends his army, and the army surrounds the city. And the servant gets up the next day, and he looks out, and he's scared to death, and he runs back to his master, and he says, "Look out there, we're surrounded by the armies of the enemy." And Elijah says to him, "There's more with us than more with them." And I don't know about the servant. The servant might have went, "One, two." Master's lost it. Elisha prays, and God opens the servant's eyes, and he sees the host of God, the angelic host, surrounding. We don't see them, but they're there. Different dimension. We find from the Bible that they're there to help us to serve God. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be prayed to. We're not even really to be that concerned about the angels. We pray to God and God uses them. Sometimes he may use the angels. Sometimes he may use different people. Sometimes God may just step in himself. But God is the one that takes care of it all. But they're there. And we worship God. And as strong and as mighty as the angels are, they're only created beings, and far more strong and far more wise. And everywhere present is God. What a God we serve. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we have learned so far. I pray, dear Lord, that if our Savior tarries, and it be your will, that next week we can continue on learning more about angels, and actually angels and prophecy next week. And Lord, may this draw us closer to you, and also, dear Lord, help us to separate fact from fiction, and to point people, not to angels, but to you. To you be the glory in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.